Have your Bible be turning to Luke chapter 2. Probably heard people say before, there's nothing I like better than a good challenge. Some people would rather have as few challenges as possible, but some people say I really like a good challenge. Recently, I was reading some material, and the title of it was The Challenge of Christianity. When you think of Christianity serving Jesus, do you generally think of it as being challenging? Daunting. Difficult. I think all of us, when we think about what the Lord requires of us, we would readily admit it's challenging to live the Christian life day in and day out. Of course, the Bible says that we're not in this thing alone, but rather our sufficiency, as Paul said, of himself and his companions, our sufficiency is of God. In other words, He's the one who provides all that we need providentially in every way, to live the life that He's called us to live in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. But the more we think about it, the more I thought about it, I began to ask myself the question, well, what exactly, if I'm to sum it up in a statement or a phrase, what exactly is the challenge of Christianity? Somebody might say, well, the challenge of Christianity is choosing to do the right thing day in and day out. Okay, certainly we ought to strive to do the right thing day in and day out. As somebody else might say, well, the challenge of Christianity is, and I'm using this in a way which really isn't biblical, but I understand it, is making it to heaven. Of course, heaven ought to be our goal, and it certainly is the Christian hope, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Choosing to do the right thing day in and day out will make a difference where we abide forever. But what exactly is the challenge of Christianity? I think you can see it in the term Christianity itself. What does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian. It's someone who follows Christ. And to follow Jesus is more than simply professing to believe in Him, but following Jesus is all about denying oneself, taking up the cross daily, and choosing to follow Jesus in every avenue and aspect of our lives. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. So the challenge of Christianity is following Jesus, and in following Jesus, we trust that God will make us more like Him in the process. So, summing up, what is the challenge of Christianity? It's becoming more like Jesus every day. And the Bible teaches that eventually, that process begins when we choose to become a Christian. But eventually, when the Lord returns, we'll ultimately be conformed or transformed into all that God ever had in mind for us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So, following Jesus is what Christianity is all about. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained shall be like his teacher. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. That's the goal. It's interesting, though, in the context of Luke 6, 40, Jesus is talking about his critics. They're blind guides, and if the blind leads the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And so if your teacher's not very good, you're not going to be very good, but if your teacher's like Jesus, and you follow Him, you're going to become like Him, and there's no greater plateau. And certainly, that's the challenge before all of us each and every day, to pursue becoming more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to put on your thinking caps. We're going to do a little deductive reasoning. We're going to look at some passages. And as we do, I want you to think about, well, how does this passage reflect following Jesus, and what does it have to do with becoming more like Him? I'll repeat myself. You say you do it all the time. Why do you need to announce it? All right. We're going to look at a series of passages. And as we reflect on them, I want you to ask the question, what do these passages say about becoming more like Jesus? What do they mean as it pertains to becoming more like Him? How do they come into play in becoming more like Him? All right? We're going to start in Luke chapter 2. The context is verses 40 through 52. This is some of the early information that we have about Jesus. We don't have a whole lot. We have His infancy. We have this little bit here. And then we have the 3 years of His ministry from about the age of 30 to the age of 33. But very little about His youth. Quite a bit about His infancy. Very little about His youth. Most of us are familiar with 40 through 52, where Mary and Joseph and Jesus and some others go up to Jerusalem for the feast. When the feast is done, Mary and Joseph and the company, they leave. They begin heading back home, but Jesus remains behind. Again, they traveled in company, so it's not surprising that one child somehow might be overlooked. But as they're making their way home, they look around. They say, "Where is Yeshua? Where is Jesus?" So they make the trek back to Jerusalem. And verse 46, we find of Luke chapter 2, where Jesus was all the while. And notice what the text tells us. It says, "Now it was after 3 days, they," Mary and Joseph, "found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and His answers." Now remember, how old is Jesus at this point? He's 12. Now it could be, it is true that generally speaking, in the first century, it didn't matter if we're talking about Jewish culture or Greek culture, it was typical for the one doing the teaching to sit and for the pupils to stand. It's opposite nowadays, right? Generally the pupils sit, the teacher stands. But in the first century, among the Jews, that wasn't the case. Wasn't the case among the Romans. Teachers sat, students stood. That's hard to say. Students stood. So, it's interesting that at the age of 12, what's the posture that Jesus strikes here in Luke chapter 2? How does the text describe what's happening there in verse 46? He's sitting in the midst of the teacher. Implying at the age of 12 there was something about him, about his understanding and answers regarding what? The law. The Hebrew Scriptures. Something quite remarkable about him. And when Mary and Joseph said, "Did you not know that we'd be seeking you?" He said, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2:49, or that I must be in my Father's house, some translations. So again, we're talking about the challenge of Christianity, what's involved in becoming more like Jesus. Does this passage tell us anything about our own pursuit and what it means to strive to be more like? Let's stay in Luke. Turn over to chapter 4. Jesus' baptism in Luke's account is recorded in chapter 3. We come to chapter 4. He's tempted by the devil. It's parallel to Matthew 4. Verse 1. Again, we're looking at some passages. The challenge of Christianity is becoming more like Jesus. What do these passages teach us about Him that we ought to pursue so that we can be more like Him? Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" Quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Then the devil took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That principle is found in Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 10. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's from Psalm 91. The devil can quote a little bit of Scripture, right? But what's Jesus' response? Again, he goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He's not done with him yet. All right, so at the age of 12, he's in the temple listening and asking questions. Challenge of Christianity is becoming more like Jesus. What does that text tell us? Luke chapter 4. He engages in spiritual warfare with the devil. What does he use to succeed in the matter? And what does that teach us about what it means to become more like Jesus? Now look, same chapter, if you drop down to verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, it says he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. What did he stand up to read? The law. In fact, he's going to quote from Isaiah 61, which was a messianic prophecy about the gospel being preached. And before all is said and done, Jesus is going to say, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now we looked at Luke 2, Luke 4, two passages in Luke 4. If the challenge of Christianity is becoming more like Jesus, what's involved in that? If my life's to look like his, what do I need? I need to be conversant with the Word of God. I need to have a love for the Word of God. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 97. In his law he meditates both day and night. Speaking of the righteous man in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Joshua was told that his success and the success of Israel would come through their meditation on God's Word continually. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bereans were considered noble-minded because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was so. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And so if my life's going to look like Jesus' life, if I'm going to become more like him, I need to cultivate a deep love for the Word of God so that it can become something that's usable in my life as it was in Jesus's in the most difficult of times, certainly, and throughout his ministry. In fact, on one occasion, they remarked, how does this man know the things that he knows? In other words, he didn't go to one of our schools. But what was his custom? His custom was regularly and routinely to be where God's Word was read and where he could hear it. Let's go another direction. I want to be conversant with God's Word to whatever degree I can. Not all of us have the same sort of background and educational opportunities to learn everything that somebody else might. But we can learn what we need to learn. And we can, probably, if we're honest, can be better Bible students. There's always something more that we could do. Jesus loved the Word of God, and I need to love it as well. But let's turn to the book of John. Turn to chapter 5. Again, I'm not going to tell you. I want you to think about it. The old thinking cap. I told you when I was in the first grade, we'd have to put it on. The teacher would say, take it out. We put it on. And there was nothing in our hands. And I would think, it doesn't seem like good thinking to wear an invisible hat. But that's what we were asked to do. We'll just look at some passages. And John's real keen on this kind of thing because he talks a lot about Jesus and his need to be on the Father's timetable and how everything was rolling along until eventually it would meet a point, come to a point where he'd go to the cross. And so he'd say on certain occasions, my hour has not yet come. But then we get to the John chapter 12, where the last week of Jesus' life begins. He starts talking about how the hour had come. But until that point, look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. Again, I want to become more like Jesus. What do I need? This is what he says. Again, he's talking to some of his critics, some of whom want to kill him. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. A little bit later, John chapter 6, he dropped down to about verse 38. Notice what he says here. Different occasion, but yet notice the sentiment. John chapter 6 and verse 38. He says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Flip over a couple of chapters to John chapter 8. Look at verse 28 and 29. And Jesus is still defending himself. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please. 5 and verse 30, it's not about my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6, 38, same sentiment. John 8, 29, I always do those things that please me, no, that please him. Look at the next chapter, look at chapter 9 and verse 4. Notice the urgency. Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, he's going to say. But notice the emphasis. What's Jesus' stress? To do the will of the Father and to do it now. Do the will of the Father and do it now. So when we get to the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 30. What was it that Jesus said right before he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit and breathe his last? What does he say as he's dying on the cross? John 19:30. It's paid in full. It is finished. Let me ask you. The challenge of Christianity is becoming more like Jesus. What do these verses teach us? What do I need to pursue in my life if I want to be more like him? We might put it this way. I need to be conversant with the Word of God, have a love for it, but I also need to be committed to the will of God in all things. And that should be the overriding principle of my life, is what does the Lord will? So there's a couple of things. If you're in John, go back a chapter, John 18. A third thing. How much time we got here? All right. John 18 and 38. After Pilate interviews Jesus, are you a king? You rightly say that I am. Great section there. He goes back, verse 38. And the Jews have brought him, accusing him of a capital offense. They want him put to death. And what does Pilate say to them? He says, I find no fault in him at all. On one occasion, Jesus says, which one of you accuses me of sin? Nobody could. Which one of you can accuse me of any wrongdoing whatsoever? None of them could. When he's brought before Pilate, Pilate analyzes what's going on. He says, I find no fault in him at all. Let's leave the gospel accounts for a moment. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. As Paul urges men to be reconciled to God, we can be. Why? Because Jesus died for us. Therefore, the price, the penalty for our sins has been paid. There is potential for reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." He's talking about himself and his companions who were preaching, who've been given this wonderful ministry, this ministry of life. "As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Notice verse 21. Notice what he says about Jesus. What did Pilate say about him? "I find no fault in him at all." And here's Paul's description of Jesus. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Notice this. He made him who knew no sin. 1 John 3:4, "Sin is a transgression of God's law." As human beings, frail and sinful, we commit sins both of omission and commission. We commit purposeful sins, and we commit sins of ignorance. Sometimes we do what we do that's wrong in a high-handed way. At other times, we're simply overtaken in a trespass. But here's what's true of all of us. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And along with 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we could look at some other passages. We could look at 1 Peter 2 or 1 John 3, which both of those chapters, 1 Peter 2:22, 1 John 3, 5, teaches exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches. "In him was no sin, no deceit, nor was any guile found in his mouth." He was perfect. He lived in such a way, once all was said and done, nobody could point a bony finger at Jesus and say, "You're guilty." He never sinned. He never had an impure thought. Not a one. He never treated somebody in a way that would be deemed inappropriate. Not a single person. He never used his hands for anything that was illegitimate. He never used his tongue to say anything that wasn't right. In him, there is no sin. Christianity is a challenge. What's to become more like Jesus? What do these passages say to me? I've already blown it. I've already sinned. And I don't mean to burst your bubble, but you have also. But if Jesus died for my sins, and if I'm to become more like him, and he completely stayed away from sin, what at least ought to be my goal if I want to become more like Jesus? Stay as far away from sin as I possibly can. And when I do sin, I'll confess them, believe in God's righteous to forgive me. But I am going, because God has saved me by his grace, I'm going to strive not to violate his will. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what Paul said, Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. One last thing. Turn back to Luke chapter 19. Here's what we have. The challenge of Christianity, becoming more like Jesus. What's involved in it? A love for God's Word. A desire to be conversant in the Word of God like Jesus was. What's involved in it? A commitment to the will of God. To doing what He wants me to do every day. Always striving to do those things that please Him. What's involved in it? Consecration. A consecrated life. To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, Philippians 1:27. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Famous passage. What does this teach me about what it means to become more like Jesus? Some say that this is sort of a capsule verse that explains Jesus' ministry in a nutshell. For the Son of Man came to do what? Seek and save that which was lost. Jesus' life was about saving men from their sins. He was conscious of the need that all men have to be saved through Him. And so if I want to be more like Jesus, I have to have a concern for the souls of men. A real hunger to teach others the saving message, to help them see Christ living in me, the hope of glory, to help as many as possible go to heaven with me and with you and with every other person who's named the name of Jesus. That's just four things. There's other things we could look at. Let me ask you, is Christianity challenging? It is. And in order to meet that challenge successfully, then Jesus has to be my life. Paul summed it up this way, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And every day I have to ask myself that question. Why am I living? What am I living for? What am I doing? And if I can't answer as Paul did, I need to rethink things and reevaluate. Christianity is a challenge, but it's one that can be done. And it's a joyful challenge. And God will help us. And by His grace, we can meet it because Jesus has already overcome it. Terry announced the invitation song. I was worried I might have to say, "Help me, Roy." I didn't know we had that, you know, sort of a bullpen that we could call for somebody like that. But I'm gonna keep that in mind. Terry's announced the invitation song. Maybe somebody hasn't obeyed the gospel. You're not a Christian. We can help you with that tonight. If so, won't you come as we stand?